All right, so guys, we're in our week 2 of Necessary Sins, and that title is definitely a head turner, right? So if you have a friend at work or your neighbor's like, hey, what are they teaching at the North Side this month? And you're like, oh, we're teaching necessary sins. They're going to respond to you like, what in the world kind of crazy church have you gotten yourself into? And you're going to be like, you don't even know half of it, right? You're going to be like, you have no idea what kind of church I've gotten myself into. This sermon series tackles the idea that we've gotten soft regarding holiness, right? We've decided that some sins are just necessary rather than avoidable. We say things like, I gotta lie to my boss about my time off because that's the only way he's gonna give me my time off. I have to do it. Or I gotta vent to somebody about my spouse so my spouse doesn't get my rage at him or her, right? Or I can lust after anybody I want. I'm not married, there's no ring here. Or I have to tell that driver how angry I am in my words and sign language in case he can't hear me so he knows better next time. I'm saving lives, right? We rationalize this. We have our I have to's or I need to's. They become our necessary sins in our lives. But when we look at scripture or what God says about sin, he never gives us any reasons that we can use to get out of what we decide is necessary sins. There's no levels to sin that God's like, oh, that's no biggie. I mean, God calls all sins sin. Big sins, small sins, all sins. And you may say, well, what's the big deal about sin? Everybody does it. Well, here it is in a nutshell. Sin separates us from God. It disrupts our relationship with our Heavenly Father. It puts a wedge in our relationship. 1 Peter 1:15-16 says, but now you must be holy in everything you do. We're talking to the children of God. Just as God chose you as holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy, because I'm holy. God gives us power to live holy lives. And sin not only gets in the way of our relationship with our Heavenly Father, it also disrupts God's plan for our life. See, guys, God has a plan for our life. And when we sin, it's a choice other than what God would want. It disrupts it. And all of a sudden, we have my way and we have God's way. We're disrupting the plans God has for our lives. And the last thing that sin does, it hurts our relationship with others, you guys. Sin has consequences. And you may be thinking, like, I'm just lying a little bit, or I'm just gossiping a little. It's not hurting anybody. It hurts others. It hurts those that you love. It hurts those in your family. It hurts your friends. It hurts those who are supposed to be on the plan for your life that God has set out. But these necessary sins that we call, like our lying, or our gossip, or our lust, or our anger, we think that they're innocent, and we think that they're small. But here's the truth about behaviors, you guys. Behaviors become habits. And then habits form our character. And then that just becomes who we are. You ever meet someone? Oh, that guy, he's a real liar. Oh, that girl, she's a hothead. Oh, that woman over there, don't trust her with anything. It becomes who our character is. Even though we think it starts off so small and it's not going to affect anybody, it becomes who we are. And the world, everyone out there, has taught us that these type of sins are necessary rather than avoidable. How many of you here play cards? Okay, so we can have 4 people at a table. Great, all right. I love to play cards. And when I started thinking about this series, this idea came to my head, but you need to track with me, okay? So don't give up as I describe this, because I think we'll come to the same page. And I want to talk to a card game that uses Trump. Not the president, all right? I am a pastor who does not touch that topic with a 10-foot pole. I am not an idiot, okay? So here we are. In cards, I want to explain to you how Trump works. In a regular deck of cards, you have 4 suits, right? Spades, hearts, clubs, and diamonds. And let's say, for an example, we're playing a game, and I said one of these suits I'm going to call as Trump. That's the most powerful in the game we're playing. And let's say I'm going to call the spades are going to be considered Trump, okay? Tracking with me right now, chose this suit, this is gonna be my Trump. And we're playing a card game, like most card games, the 2 may be the lowest form, all right, on the deck, 2 all the way up to ace as the highest. So a 3 would beat out a 2, a 6 would beat out a 5, so forth and so forth. And we're playing a game, and how this game works is you lead with a suit. So say I was playing with Tracy, and Tracy led with the 2 of hearts. Well, the next player would have to lead with a heart if they had one. And maybe they're like, oh, I can beat that 2. I'm going to play this 10. And she's like, ooh, okay, this player's like, yay, I'm winning, I'm winning. And then the next player's like, I got them. I'm going to play the Ace of Hearts, because it's the most powerful heart card I have. And they play the Ace, and they're about ready to take the whole stash of cards and maybe all the money with it. Did I say money? I don't mean money. They're just saying all the cards with it, because they didn't think they'd win. But then the fourth player says, well, I don't have a heart to play. So they can play a trump card. And when they play that trump, even though the Ace of Hearts is the highest card out of the heart suit, they can take the whole trick for themselves. They win it. They trumped it. Okay, stay with me, because this is the visual that came to my mind. When we participate in necessary sins, okay, these sins that we think it's okay to, we justify the lie. We say, we're not paying full price for cable because those guys are a bunch of crooks, right? We're not going to do that, right? Or we tell our friends how angry we are about another friend because we're just protecting them from the future, that friend hurting them, right? Or we explode at our kids and we say, I can explode at my kids because I've had a rough day. So we justify these things. We throw out these cards. We're playing suitless, just like the world says. Everybody does it. And then God says, I am playing my holiness of God trump card. You have been following suit with whatever the world says. You've been saying, I'm going to do this because everybody's doing it, and I can one-up this person, and I can play this card because everyone's doing it. And God says, it's never okay to do this sin. I trump it with my holiness. That's what God says. And we're so used to going with what everybody else does and what everyone else is saying that God says, it never works for a child of God. My holiness always takes the trick. And you say, but you know, it's just a little lie, God. Or, you know, my sexual fantasies aren't a big deal, God. It's not hurting anyone. Or, you know, I can cheat. My friend writes my papers. I write papers for my friends. It saves us time. Or, you know, God, I can fly off in anger because I eventually calm down. That's how I work. I'm just wired that way. So we play these cards just like the world does, justifying our sins as necessary, excusing our sin, minimizing our sin. And then God drops down the holiness of God card. And he says, this is always my standard. It's always my standard. Your sin is avoidable, not necessary. So we have this prayer for this series. And the prayer is for us to ask God, what is it that we've been dealing as necessary sins rather than living holy lives? So if you feel comfortable, it's a prayer of David from Psalm 139. Pray this with me. If you don't feel comfortable, don't worry about it. Just pray it to yourself. Here we go. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. This is one of our dangerous prayers. Remember that from the series we did? It's dangerous because we're asking God to point out what's unholy about us. And when we ask God this prayer, when we pray this prayer, we are literally and truthfully saying to God, hey, tell me what's disrupting my relationship with you. We're saying, God, tell me how I've gotten off path with what your plan is. God, tell me how I've hurt others in my life with my sin. We're asking God to point out the truth in us so we can change. Anyone ever have the eight ball? Maybe, okay. My family, my mom lived by it. I got this for like 4 years of Christmas in a row. I think my mom forgot that she bought it for me. So it's like this magic eight ball, right? And it, you ask it questions and it responds to you. So I'm going to give you insight into my life as a seventh grader. This is what I would ask it. Does Kevin Murphy love me? All right? It's a true name, okay? Does Kevin Murphy love me? And then I would look at the answer, and the answer would say something like, outlook not so good. So then I would be more specific, wondering maybe if the eight ball didn't know who I was talking about. Does Kevin Murphy, who sits in Mr. Nowicki's English class, love me? Carrie Lee Reppenhagen of 937 Parkhurst Lane. Yeah, this is a true story, okay? So that would shake it. And then it would come up things like, no, sources say no, very doubtful. And then I would shake it and then just manipulate it until I saw the answer I wanted. Like, yes, or I would even take it that time, ask again later, thinking he meant yes, or outlook good, or definitely, and then I would know for sure that Kevin Murphy loved me. You know, that's how it worked, right? This is what we sometimes do with God, you guys. We ask him something like this, point out anything in me that offends you, and then when God tells us, because we can feel in our Holy Spirit, like, oh, there it is there, or that's what I need to get rid of. We're like, no, not that one, God, not that one. And we want to ask again something easier, like giving up cheese, you know? We want something. So God says to us, yeah, okay, you want to live holy? I'm going to point out something to you. You got to get rid of this unhealthy relationship that you have in your life. You do, because it always leads you to unholiness rather than holiness. And you say, oh, that's not it, God. Give me another one. Tell me something else, because that one's just too hard. That's what we do with God. Right? We tell God that his holiness doesn't trump what we want to do. God's holiness doesn't have a say in what we already think our life plans are or what makes us happy. And we want to call the shots regarding what is holy and what is sin. And that's when we have allowed sins to be necessary sins in our life. So this week's sin is gossip. All right? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but give a moment of thought to these two questions. One, have you ever been gossiped about? Okay. Two, have you ever gossiped? Those are two questions. I'm not an expert in human behavior, but I've watched a lot of TMZ to know that I think this morning we're probably on common ground. I think we've gossiped, and I think we've been gossiped about. And in our culture today, gossip seems like it's a necessary part of conversations, right? We gossip at work, we gossip at school, we gossip on social media, gossip with our hairdresser, we gossip with our spouse, we love to hear about celebrity scandals. I mean, gossip is like this common, juicy part of our conversations. And it's just so we're all on the same page, because we can rationalize gossip. Here's a simple definition of what gossip is. And it's from Rick Warren. He's a pastor from Saddleback Church. If you've done our small group series Foundations, his wife is the creator of that series with another pastor at the church. But coming from that side of the country in California, this is what Rick Warren says. When we are talking about a situation with someone who is not part of the problem or the solution, then we're probably gossiping. So we're talking about a situation with someone who's not a part of the problem or the solution, then we're probably gossiping. And Proverbs says this, there are six things, Bucky preached on this last week, the six things the Lord hates, no, seven things he detests, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that kill the innocent, a heart that plots evil, feet that race to do wrong, a false witness who pours out lies, a person who sows discord, discord in a family. I love how this starts. Like, I just think it's so cool when they see scripture like this that you can relate to. Six things the Lord hates. No, got another one. Seven things he detests, you know? It's like, it's such an eye catcher. It's really good writing where you're like, he hates it so much, it makes him, as Bucky went over this last week, I'm not gonna spend a lot of time, it makes him sick. It makes him sick to his stomach, these type of sins. And on a list of seven items, gossip makes it, which is a false witness who pours out lies and a person who sows discord in a family. Family meaning the general population of people, not just in your little immediate little center there. False witness who pours out lies and a person who sows discord in a family. Proverbs 18:8 says this about gossip. The words of gossip are like choice morsels, right? Bite on that. Choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. Gossip, like choice morsels, even back in BC times, all right, we're talking a couple thousand years ago, gossip was just as entertaining as it is today. Oh, some Bible time, guys.
Hey, Samuel, did you hear about Nathaniel?
No, what's going on?
Well, I heard that he had an affair with his brother's wife, who happens to be a Canaanite and maybe part alien on her second cousin's side.
That is a juicy morsel. Yes, sir. I wonder if that really makes it fun at family parties, huh?
Well, it sure makes me feel good about my family problems. Certainly not as bad as theirs.
Well, thanks for trusting me with that information, baby.
Anytime.
There you have it, proof, right? Gossip has always been a part of our society. So why? Why do we participate in gossip? There's three schools of thought here. One, why do we gossip? It makes us feel important. We know something somebody else doesn't know, and somebody shared it with us, and that gives us the power to either share it or even hold on to it. It makes us feel important. That's one of the reasons why we gossip. Second reason we gossip, it makes us feel good about ourselves. When we hear about others' troubles, it makes us feel better about ourselves, right? When we hear about their drama, about their marriage, about their kids not behaving, about them failing that class, we feel a little bit better about ourselves in our situations. And the last possible reason why we gossip, it's just juicy entertainment. It's entertaining, right? It gives us something to talk about. It keeps the conversation going. And when we've made gossip with our friends or our spouse or our coworkers or our neighbors to become the norm, it's the norm in conversation that if we didn't gossip, we don't know what we would talk about sometimes, right? What are we going to talk about if we don't talk about others? No matter what our MO is about gossip, there's never a good reason to gossip, right? And as followers of Jesus, we're supposed to live higher than the norm. I mean, God's holiness should always trump our desire to feel important, our desire to feel better about ourselves, our desire to have juicy entertainment because of other people's misfortunes. We're supposed to live different from our culture. We're to live holy lives pleasing to God. So here's the question, how do we overcome it? How do we overcome this kind of epidemic in our culture? How are we supposed to live lives that are holy and we stay away from gossip, making it the avoidable sin rather than the unavoidable? Here are three questions. And let me tell you, it's going to change your conversation this week. So because I was prepping for this, how many times I had to stop myself because I was asking myself these three questions. Three questions that you are going to ask yourself before you speak. All right? First question. Is my conversation helpful or is it hurtful? Is what I'm going to say going to help or is it going to hurt? Ephesians 4:29, the last part of the verse says this, let everything you say be good and helpful. Notice it says everything. Like there's no asterisk that go down and say, but at family reunions you can let one go. All right, it says let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. If we only chose to use helpful words, words of encouragement, how different would your conversations be at home? How different would your conversations be at work? How different would they be in the locker room, or on the fields, or on social media, or at school, or on work outings? When you meet up with childhood friends you haven't seen in a while, when you're with your best friend in the privacy of wherever you are, how different would your conversation be if it only was words that were helpful? Proverbs 16 says this, from a wise mind comes wise speech. The words of the wise are persuasive. Kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. Scoundrels create trouble. Their words are a destructive blaze. A troublemaker plants seeds of strife. Gossip separates the best of friends. There are words that help, and there are words that hurt. These helping words are compared to honey. How sweet is that? That is good for our soul, that is good for our bodies. They are words that are living. They are words that build us up. And then the words that hurt are considered as a destructive fire or blaze. It's destructive. It ruins things. It brings death. It's devastating. And it can separate the best of friends. So before you say it, is it helpful or is it hurtful? Let me just tell you, just because it's true, because you guys are living off I'm Not Lying series last week, just because it's true doesn't mean it needs to be said. All right? That is nowhere in the Bible. All right? Just because it's true, you should say it. What is in the Bible is everything should be helpful, not say whatever you think is true. Is it helpful or is it hurtful? Question two, am I making private matters public? Am I making it private matters public? Is this something that should remain private or is it okay to make it public? Proverbs 11, 12 to 13 says, whoever derides their neighbor has no sense, but the one who has understanding holds their tongue. A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy person keeps a secret. Am I making private matters public? I know you're very sick of me bragging on my husband, Corey, okay, but I'm going to for another sermon here today. I have never met anyone who keeps confidences like my husband, Corey, does. he has been working on this top work secret project for like a year. I'm not joking. This is so true. He's not in the CIA. He's at Peapod, but same thing. All right? So he's been working on this top secret where they actually had to sign off on confidentiality papers because he could not even speak to me at home about this. Now, I don't know about you. I don't really care about computer processes and assembly lines and grocery stores. I don't, but he couldn't share any of that with me. And I know the majority of the people at his work probably went home and said, ah, it's just this, blah, 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 blah. He zipped it. And I don't really care, but I would play jokes like, you know, what is that project about again? You imagine for a year not talking about what happened at work? That's pretty hard. That really minimizes conversation. But he completely blocked it in because it was meant to stay private. I might not understand why the company wanted it private. I may say that's ridiculous or stupid, but when he takes an oath like that, he keeps it silent. He has been in the same Bible study for like 20 years. Guys have come in and out of it. This is from first church I worked at. And I know the guys in that study just as much as he knows the guys in the study. And sometimes I'm so shocked years when something comes out that everyone now knows publicly, he's like, yeah, you know, we knew, we've been praying about it in Bible study. He has never shared one thing that has been said in that Bible study unless they say, hey, it's okay for you to tell this to Carrie. I mean, you may say that should be what the case is. That's not the norm. That is not the norm. When you are given information that is supposed to be private, do we make it public? Do you know where this happens a lot? Prayer meetings, Bible study, small groups. Sadly, this is where a lot of private information goes public. I have a prayer request. We need to uphold our sister Laura Miller in prayer today. I've noticed that she's at the casino a lot lately. Saw her car there last week, and lo and behold, this morning, 6 a.m., I drove by, her car was there. She's got her VIP plane tagged right in her window, and let's bring her before the Lord in prayer today, shall we? Oh, we're out of time. Well, at least you guys are aware, you know, and you can pray about it. It's what happens, church. We got to be honest about this. It's what happens. And Bible studies were never meant to be places of gossip or slander or to make something private, public. It wasn't meant to be. That's not helping the body. That's not building up the body. Are my words helpful or are they hurtful? Am I making a private thing public? Last one, because some of you are like, oh, I'm getting onto this one easy. Not this one, all right? No. Gossip only works if there's somebody to listen to it, okay? Sometimes we feel we're out of the sin zone because we just listen. We don't say. I'm just that sounding board that people can come and vent to. Our last question is, am I permitting others to gossip? Proverbs 17:4 says, wrongdoers eagerly listen to gossip. Liars pay close attention to slander. What you permit, you promote. All right? What you permit, you promote. If you listen to it, you are participating in it. So Northside, we got to stop listening and they're going to stop gossiping, right? You say, well, how do I stop that? I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. Very simple. This is what you say. Hey, you know what? My church is doing, always blaming on the church. I don't care. My church is doing these series, and they asked me to say three questions to myself before I listen to gossip or participate in gossip. Is it helpful or hurtful? Is this meant to be private, or can it go public? And am I permitting others to gossip? So is what you're saying to me going to be hurtful? Or is what you're saying to me supposed to be private? And as soon as you ask those two questions, they're going to stop because it's going to feel awkward, right? They're going to be like, who are you, Holy Roller? And then gives you a chance to change the subject. How about them cups, right? You know what I mean? You've actually paused. And I'm telling you, you say that one time to somebody, they're not going to come back to you again to gossip because you just ruined the whole entertainment value, right? You just brought a downer to the party. They are not going to want to share gossip with you anymore because you just laid down your ground of where you stand with it. And that is the easiest way to stop someone from sharing gossip with you. You know, and I know you're probably thinking of some exceptions. Well, what is if there's someone who's in danger and you know them and we all love them, or they're in harm, and usually it's usually when there's something like a destructive lifestyle behavior going on, you're worried about someone, you know. Scripturally, because scripture thinks through everything, God thinks of everything, God said you're supposed to go to that person first. right? So if I'm worried about Nick, I'm going to go to Nick first and talk to him about it. And if Nick keeps living that destructive personality, I'm going to go to somebody who loves Nick just as much as I love Nick, and I'm going to say, hey, I'm worried about Nick. Can you come with me? Can you talk to me with him? And it's going to be someone who's a part of the solution, right? Remember, the gossip is they're either the problem or they're part of the solution. I'm going to go to someone who loves him the same way I love him, who's going to say, hey, we're going to talk this out because I'm worried about you. That's when it's not gossip. And that's using the principles of Matthew to show us how we go towards someone. You know, God, he is so serious about words. And there's so much scripture given to this topic. I mean, look at this verse that causes me to lose sleep at night. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, don't panic. Our salvation is based on the blood of Jesus that covers all of our sin. When we accept Christ as our Savior, we are saved and we are going to heaven. But a lot of people don't realize when we stand before God and give an account to him for what we've done with our lives. And if you are behind me, you probably want to pack a snack. It might be a while, okay? Because I got to be accountable to every word that I've said, every word that has not been helpful, every word that should have remained private, every word that I listened to because I was just doing it as a friend. We stand before God, and we're accountable for the words that we say. How long's your meeting going to be? You know, gossip is never necessary. We live in a world that has made it necessary and unavoidable. God's holiness always trumps it. Always trumps it. Because God has called us to live a standard that is different from that of the world. So before you say it, is it helpful or hurtful? Are you making a private matter public? Are you permitting others to gossip? Because we either want to be the church, right? Christ's bride, looking and acting and sounding like Jesus, or we're just pretending to be the church, what can be very destructive and give people a completely different idea of who our Lord is. God's holiness will trump any excuse for any necessary sin that we can come up with. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for... It really does amaze me that thousands of years prior, you put on the hearts of people to write down these scriptures that would teach us how to live our lives the right way. And even tackling a topic like gossip. Father, words can hurt, and I'm sure that there are people in here who have been hurt by gossip, and there's people in here who have hurt by gossip. I pray, Lord, that we would change, that even if we have awkward, bizarre, long silences, we would choose to have them rather than have words that hurt. I pray that whatever it is, Lord, that you asked us as we searched our hearts to bring to mention, that conversation that we have with a best friend that we can trust but we know is full of gossip, or the idea, Lord, that we think we can share it with our spouse because we became one. That's not what you meant by becoming one when two people came into the union of marriage. I pray, God, that you would give us the power to have those awkward conversations and say, I'm not going to gossip about that person. I'm not going to talk about something that is private. I'm not going to allow you to speak to me about it because I'm just not listening to it. Help us to have those bold, holy conversations, Lord, so that we don't make sin like gossip necessary. We avoid it. We let your holiness trump our normal place, Lord, that we live different from what the world is, that we are set apart, that we're called to something so much higher, God. And then when the world sees us, Lord, they see you, because they see us living right rather than pretending to play church. I ask these things in your name. Amen.